The Gospel reading from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Christmas needs to get more materialistic. That was the surprising title of a sermon preached by Sam Wells when he was dean of Duke Chapel many years ago. It was surprising to me then, and it's been memorable for me ever since. Though what Wells meant by materialistic was much more philosophical and theological than it was commercial. Thank goodness. Wells was saying that we've taken Christmas and made Christmas into something so spiritual and so ethereal, so airy and whimsical, with all of the sugar plums dancing in our heads, while the real meaning of Christmas is actually much more physical, corporeal, coarse, and carnal. Something worldly, something earthy, and something very, very earthly. God came down to earth. That is the real meaning of Christmas. And the complete mystery and scandal of what we call the incarnation. It was indeed a scandal. The idea that God would take on flesh, would have a body, would hunger or would thirst, or would have a belly button, have lint in that belly button. A scandal indeed. Recently, as a staff, we've been reading a wonderful book by a woman named Tish Harrison Warren titled The Liturgy of the Ordinary. She has a chapter in that book on incarnation and the body, in which she talks about how since the fall in Genesis, the body itself has been a scandal. But the amazing good news of the gospel, she says, tells us that in Jesus, God deigned to enter into that scandalized body. God entered not just the beauty and wonder of embodiment, she writes, but also its shame. Jesus had bad breath. He may have wet the bed. His nose may have been lumpy or his teeth crooked. He stank. He covered his nakedness. He covered his nakedness, or as in the story of the nativity, somebody else covered his nakedness for him. And why? Because, well, the body is a source of our shame and also a reminder of our vulnerability. So why does it matter, we may ask? Why is this scandal so important? Why is the material and the physical so necessary? Why incarnation? The early church father Gregory of Nazianzus may have stated it best when he said, "What has not been assumed has not been healed. It is what is united to his divinity that is saved." God saves us through atonement, coming into at-one-ment with us. God saves us through a sense of solidarity. And in the act of the incarnation, God is united with us in a radical saving solidarity, where the immortal puts on mortality, the imperishable puts on perishability, and the one who is the author and the perfecter and the source of all life puts on death. How could the eternal do a temporal act, the infinite become a finite fact? Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. The miracle of Christ's incarnation is God's incarnality, God's enfleshment. God entered the flesh, the sarx, the sarcophagi of the human being, so that we would know that God is truly, truly in solidarity with us in the temples of our bodies. Broken, frail, vulnerable, stinky, and ultimately mortal as they are, yet made holy by the divinity which they carry inside. God became human that the human might become divine, St. Athanasius said in his writings on the incarnation. So then we as a people of incarnation are to have eyes to see the divine in every human body, in every human being, even those beings and bodies that are most shameful, ugly, stinky, and despised. And I think of that almost every week at the Agape meal on Thursday nights here at church, when the smells of the streets come into the Lord's house, and I think to myself, now here is a fragrant offering to God. When the earthy comes into the temple and is welcome as the temple. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that is so true. yet vulnerable and mortal and perishable and sometimes stinky as our bodies are, this is the place of God's truest worship, God's most radical act of solidarity, the place where all of the fullness of God has been pleased to dwell in the broken down bodies of those on the streets or in the shelters or eating in the soup kitchens or the bodies in cancer wards or in the skin of old people turning bruised black and paper thin, or in the baby like Jesus, who, as Peter Nelson reminded us at last night's 11 o'clock service, yes, sometimes I'm still looking for sermon illustrations at midnight mass, who came to us with a soft spot on the back of his head and the smell of his mother's milk on his lips. And the body of that mother, which will never again be the same for having sacrificed so much for the sake of bearing life in flesh and in blood, bone and bone. We have this treasure in earthly vessels. We have this treasure in bodies, every one of which, big or small, young or old, fat or skinny, brown or black or white as mayo. It's winter, white people. Or tall or small, or ugly, or drop-dead gorgeous for a time, or able-bodied, or disabled body, is sacred and beautiful and worthy to be worshipped and honored and cared for and adored. That is what Jesus meant when he said, "What you did unto the hungry, you did also unto me. For what we do unto the flesh is also what we do unto the spirit. What we do unto the temporal, we also do unto the eternal. And what we do unto each other," Jesus said, "we also do unto God." That is the mystery and the scandal of the incarnation. God walking around this earth with skin on, dying on this earth with skin lashed. And what he has assumed, he also heals. And being born of earth, Christ has come to heal the earth. In being born human, Christ has made the human divine. The Word has become flesh and now dwells among us. It dwells within us. And the light that is the light of all people has come into the world, and by this very light of light, we are to see the light in all of the people of the world as well. We are to see the light in our own selves. We are to see God in our own bodies. And veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us, and Emmanuel, God is within us. God is within every one of us. May we have eyes to see and hearts to ponder this true meaning of this beautiful and scandalous mystery of God's gospel. Incarnation, the divine's radical solidarity and at-one-ment with us, the human, now in flesh appearing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and Mother of us all, and together then all of God's people do say, Amen and Amen.